Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Hope everyone had a good afternoon. I got a good 2-hour nap in. And so I told Bob I'm ready for a good 3-hour sermon tonight. So, hope you're ready. I would like to begin by reading a passage of Scripture, not in Hebrews 1. Just want you to listen to it. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundation of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for." That is in many of the prophets. It's a very majestic feeling passage. I mean, when we read this text, you just can't help but be filled with this sense of awe and wonder at the God that we serve. But one of the interesting things about this passage is not just the glory of God, but it's also the apparent majesty of angels that you have in this verse. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he'd taken with the tongs from the altar. Angels have, within our great culture, inspired a lot of different thoughts. In many people, they inspire hope. In many people, they inspire almost a sense of myth. But what I want to do this evening is to talk about angels. What does the Bible teach us about angels? The text that I just read came from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. And the question that I want to answer this evening is, what is the angel's purpose? What is the angel's purpose? Now, if you have a really good memory, I did preach a sermon with similar content a few years ago. And one of the members, Cindy, asked me to repeat some of the similar thoughts. But I've changed up quite a bit using different passages that I've continued to grow in my knowledge of as I studied this. And I really want to narrow down our scope to what is the angel's purpose. When we look at angels, for a long time, I had this sense of just awe about angels. You know, I grew up in the 90s with Touched by an Angel, and my mom watched that show. And I'm sure many of you can remember it as well. And it, you know, leaves this sense in your mind that angels are these great majestic beings who are people who've died, and then they come down to earth and they help out people as they need. Or one of the greatest movies of all time, It's a Wonderful Life, whenever the great angel gets its wings, and you think of the angel that comes down, and he helps them out, and he helps them from his suicide, save them from the suicide, and you know, that's the purpose of angels. So angels are, you know, these dead people who come down to earth and help us out. So really, if you'd asked me this question when I was even probably 16, 17, I, without studying the subject in much detail, would have said, an angel's purpose is pretty much dead people who have things they still have to do before they go to heaven, who come to down to earth to help people out. Well, what I want to do this evening is go into the Bible and tell us, what does the Bible actually show about angels? We are going to go to a few different passages tonight. Y'all can tell my typical habit is to stay focused in one or two passages and go a bit deeper with those. But given the nature of this topic, we are going to be turning quite a bit. But if you have your marker, go ahead and leave it in Hebrews chapter 1, because that'll be our anchor text for this evening. So together, let's go ahead and read Hebrews chapter 1, the whole chapter. It's 14 verses. Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. In these last days, He spoke to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be a father and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when He brings the firstborn into the world, He says, "Let all God's angels worship Him." Of the angels, He says, "He makes His angels like winds and His ministers like a flame of fire." But of the Son, He says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, have laid the foundation of the earth in beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." And to which of the angels has He ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Here you'll see up on the PowerPoint is a very brief outline of Hebrews chapter 1. What He does in verses 1 through 4 is essentially show Christ is superior. The key word of the entire book of Hebrews is superior or better. In every way, what the Hebrew writer does is show that Christ is superior to angels, to the old law, to Melchizedek, etc. Continuing into verse 5 through 13, He shows the Son rules, why the angels serve. And then, finally in verse 14, He shows angels as ministers. Now, this passage does not serve the purpose of telling us the purpose of angels. That's not the purpose of this passage. The purpose of this passage is to show that Christ is superior to the angels. Hebrews chapter 1, very, very short. Christ is superior to the angels. But I do think, going back to the question we're trying to answer this hour, it helps us to understand a little bit better what's going on here with angels. So let's begin by answering this question. What are angels? We read beginning back into verse 4 that Christ, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited, is more excellent than theirs. First, we have to understand, and I can't overemphasize this, Christ is superior to the angels. The awe that we see in angels should never, ever be greater than the awe that we feel for Christ. The majesty that we see in angels should never be greater than the majesty that we see in Christ. The sense of wonder that we feel in angels should never be superior to that which we see in Christ. We always have to remember Christ is superior. But He also tells us here that Christ, having become as much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited, is more excellent than theirs. The Hebrew writer here draws upon this Hebrew tradition of names. To us, names don't mean near as much. To Jewish tradition, a name had a lot of significance to it. Now, let me say parenthetically, there's a couple different interpretations about what the name of Christ here is. Some think it's His actual name, Son, that's used throughout the rest of this passage. Others think it's a more generic sense of just Jesus being the Christ. I'm open to either interpretation within the text, even though I lean more toward the interpretation of Jesus as the Son. But when we see in this passage in verse 4 is, the angels have a name, they're in order, but Christ is superior to them. So then we get to this question, what is the nature of angels? Go with me back to Psalm chapter 148. Psalm chapter 148. We're going to read the first six verses. Psalm 148, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Notice first angels in verse 2. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. He established them forever and ever. He gave a decree and it shall not pass away. Everything that is mentioned in verse 1 through verse 4, including the angels, it says in verse 5, the Lord, Yahweh, commanded and they were created. Angels are created beings. Angels are not eternal. God is eternal. The Father is eternal. The Son is eternal. The Holy Spirit is eternal. Angels are not eternal. They were created beings. When were they created? I don't know. Genesis 1 through 2 really doesn't tell us. I will say, if you want to look a bit into this, I'm not going to follow this rabbit hole a lot, but if you look at Job chapter 38, verse 4 through 7, it does seem that the angels there, referred to as the sons of God, they were there when God laid the foundation of the earth. Now, whether or not that's meant as a metaphorical sense or not, we're not going to cover that. But Job chapter 38, verses 4 through 7 is really the only verse that I know of that could help us understand when they were created. But let me also say this. There is no passage anywhere that I have ever seen in Scripture that shows angels as deceased humans. Again, if you ask my 16-year-old self, what's an angel? Well, you know, it's a person who's dead, who has things. No. Angels were created long ago. Angels are not deceased humans. As charming as Clarence is, and It's a Wonderful Life, and as charming as Della Reese was in Touched by an Angel, angels are not deceased human beings. If I've missed a passage, please show me. But to my knowledge, no passage of Scripture ever shows us that angels are deceased humans. Rather, angels are a special created being. Also, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable angels in festal gathering. This is referring to here that Christians have now come to the unshaken kingdom of Zion. We've come to the unshakable Mount Zion. And a part of entering Mount Zion is that we have come to the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, into innumerable angels. Angels are innumerable. So they're created beings. They're innumerable. What to me is especially interesting is in Jude 6. Jude verse 6 tells us, and the angels, who did not stay with their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, He has kept in eternal chains under the gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. 2 Peter 2, I believe it's in verse 4, also tells us this. Angels have the capacity to sin. They have free will. Throughout the entire Bible, what we see is angels doing the will of God. We see them carrying out the will of God on earth. We see them submitting to God. We see them obeying God. But at some point, and we don't know a lot about this, so I'm not going to speculate, angels did fall and angels have sinned. So when God created angels, He gave them a will. Now, this free will, I would venture to say, is similar to our free will in that we have the same capacity to choose righteousness or to choose sin. But just in the same manner, angels have sinned. Also, in Genesis chapter 19, we're going to see the nature of angels is spiritual, but they have taken on physical form in the past. Genesis 19, verse 1. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gates of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself to the face of the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, that you may rise and go up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." So two angels came to Sodom and they appeared to Lot. And Lot says, "Spend the night, wash your feet." The angels had taken a physical form. So what do we know about the nature of angels? They're created beings. They're innumerable. Some have sinned and they have free will. And that at times they have taken physical form before. So how is their nature similar to ours? Their nature is similar in that they're created. They have a free will. Some have sinned. Some have followed God. How are they different? Angels exist primarily in the spiritual realm and have taken on a physical flesh. We are created in the physical realm, and when we die, we'll then go to the spiritual realm. So there's some similarities, but also differences from what we see with mankind. So let's ask this then. What's the authority of angels? Back to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5. "For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I've begotten you'? Or again, 'I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son.'" So the point that the Hebrew writer is making here is, none of the angels, God has ever told them to be a son. None. Only Jesus Christ is the Son of God. None of the angels. The worship of angels was very common, not very, but it was commonplace within ancient societies. Angels are never given the authority of Christ. On to verse 6. "And again, when he says the firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all God's angels worship him.' When Christ was brought into the world, 'Let all God's angels worship him.' Hark, the herald angels sing." Literally, when Christ was born, when he was brought into this world, the angels did sing. Verse 7. "And of the angels," he says, "he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." Let me just stop briefly and comment on this translation. Y'all may have a different translation in this text. What I think would actually fit the original text a bit better is he makes the winds his messengers and the flames of fire his ministers. This comes from Psalm 104. Essentially what he's showing there is, and if you have a question about that, I'd be happy to talk to you about the grammar outside the sermon. But the point that he's making there is, just as God uses the wind, and just as God has used fire, he's used the angels. God didn't use the sun in the same manner. The sun is not just like wind. The sun is just not like flaming fire. He's the Son of God. But the angels are made to be like, used like the winds, and they're made to be used like flames of fire. Verse 8. "But of the Son," he says, "your throne, O God, is for forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, lay the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They perish, but you remain. They all wear out like a garment. They, like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. The sun rules. The sun is forever and ever. The sun is righteous. The sun created. The angels didn't." Verse 13. "And to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'?" The answer to that rhetorical question, as with all of them earlier, is none. So how much authority have the angels received? Really not much. Really comparable to what humans have received. We know from Psalm 8 that man does have some authority, and from Genesis 3 as well, over created things. But angels have nowhere near the authority of Christ. Christ rules over the earth and the heavens. Christ will rule for eternity. Christ will sit on His throne. But as in eternity Christ sits on His throne, we aren't going to be bowing down to the angels and worshiping them. We're going to be alongside the angels worshiping them. Worshiping Him, rather. It's not that we ever worship angels. It's not that they have even authority over man. But Christ has the authority and the angels enact that authority. Go with me to Revelation 19. In Revelation 19, we see what happens when man tries to worship the angels. Revelation 19 and verse 10. Then I fell down, this is John speaking, then I fell down at His feet to worship Him. And this is an angel. But He said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. To me, what really gets me about this passage is that I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Think with me back to Isaiah 6. You have the great seraphim in that great majestic scene. He has His six wings. He is before the throne of God. And the seraphim is in the presence of God. That angel is as much a servant to God as we are in the flesh. If that doesn't teach us something about how important it is to serve God rather than expect Him to serve us, I don't know what does. Angels, who are far more, for want of a better term, glorious than we have in this flesh, recognize we serve God. He does not serve us. What the angel teaches us here is, it's not your job to worship me, and you shall not worship me. You shall worship the Son, and we shall serve Him together. So let's review so far. Angels are created beings with free will, who are innumerable, mainly spiritual, who have no authority other than small amount God has given to them, probably comparable to what we have. The main lesson that Hebrews 1 has taught us so far is, Christ is superior to the angels. Jesus is better than the angels. We shouldn't worship them. We shouldn't awe them. We should worship the Father. We should worship the Father. So then this begs the question, what's the role of angels? You know, Ryan, if angels aren't supposed to be worshipped, if, you know, they're not these great majestic beings that we're supposed to bow down to, what do they do? I mean, what really do angels do? Go with me back to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 14. Are angels not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Let me read this with a bit different term, if I may. Are angels not serving spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit a salvation? What's the role of angels? To serve. That's what their role is. It's to serve. They're ministering spirits. They're messengers, but they're servants. And y'all, if these great, what to us, appear like great beings or servants, how much more the imperative for us to be servants? But we do see here likewise, the way that they serve is that they were sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. Now, I want to go through this verse in a bit more detail. One more time. Are angels, not all ministering spirits, sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Here's my question. In what sense is this passage referring to service? In what sense are angels serving? So we recognize from this verse, the purpose of angels is to serve. But here's the question I want to answer. In what sense is the Hebrew writer referring to service in this verse? Go with me, please, on to chapter 2. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Remember, this passage flows together. This chapter division is put there by man. It's arbitrary. When we see what angels are mentioned here in verse 2, for since the message declared by angels was proved to be reliable, immediately after talking about the service of angels, the Hebrew writer goes on to explain that what angels did was to give a message. Keep your finger here. Let's go to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. While you're turning there, let me read these verses together. Are angels not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? 1 Peter 1 verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was not revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you, and the things which have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. The prophets served by giving the message. These Old Testament law, the poetry, and especially the prophets here, the purpose was to lead people to Christ, to get to see this message that was given by Christ. That was their service. I would urge us to think about this passage in Hebrews 1:14 a bit more carefully. In the past, I had thought, just by a real quick glimpse reading of this verse, that what the Hebrew writer was referring to is that angels are sent out to do physical things to help mankind. Well, the passage doesn't really tell us how the angels are serving in that sense. One more verse. Who are those who are to inherit salvation? Go with me to chapter 6, verse 12. I recognize we're following a few different loops, but we're going to tie it all together here in about 30 seconds. So, who are those who are to inherit salvation? Chapter 6, verse 12. So that you may no longer be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. What I really think the Hebrew writer's getting at here is that the angels served through giving out the message that led to Christ. When it talks especially about they were sent out to serve, notice it doesn't say they were sent out to serve those who are to inherit salvation. What it says is they were sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. Right next in the text in chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, what the Hebrew writer says is the angels declared the message that was proved to be reliable. Tying all these things together, the ultimate way that angels helped in chapter 1, verse 14, is they served by helping of giving the message. The message that led to Christ. And that's what's going to be the Hebrew writer. You just saw who my inclination of who that is. But whoever the Hebrew writer is, he continues that point in chapter 2. And shows the message, the old law, the prophets, the new law is better. So how the angels helped us in this verse, let's back up and see where we are. Hopefully I'm not confused this more than clarified. So let's back up and take all these things together to see where we are. Christ is better than the angels. God told the Son, you're going to rule, you have authority, you shall be worshipped. God told the angels, you're not my son, you're not Jesus, you're going to serve. The Hebrew writer then helps us to understand the way through which the angels have helped to serve for the sake of all of us who were to receive the inheritance, to receive the salvation. It was through assistance in giving the message, the old law which brought us to Christ. Now, how exactly did this happen? How did the angels assist the prophets? How did the angels help through all of this? I have no idea. And I don't think the scripture really gives us much indication. But what I think is evident here is that the work of angels is far greater than just doing physical tasks. The work of angels is a spiritual work. These spiritual creatures have a spiritual work. Their work is not just to come down to earth and to help out people who need it and to judge. But their ultimate work was to help in a spiritual manner, to help all of us to have a message that would ultimately bring us to Jesus. So how did the angels serve? The angels served for the sake of all of us who are to inherit a salvation by helping to bring us to Christ. How did the angels serve? By helping to bring us to Christ. So then, you may have been asked the question, well, Ryan, what about guardian angels? Okay, if I accept, and which you may not, and we can talk about that afterward, that this is talking about a spiritual service here in verse 14, you know, what about guardian angels? I just love the thought of, you know, having this angel on my back who's always watching over me and who's always protecting me and is always taking care of me. I mean, wouldn't it be great to have Clarence? If you've never seen It's a Wonderful Life, I know it's August, but go home and watch it. Wouldn't it just be great to have Clarence to just come down and, you know, help us in our darkest time and to save us whenever we jump about the bridge and things like that? What does the Bible say? Go with me to Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18, and we're going to read verse 10. Matthew 18 and in verse 10. This is Jesus speaking. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Many have taken this verse to mean that all of us have a guardian angel. That God has appointed one angel per person who's watching over us and who's there to help us and who's there to really be there for us in hard times. But let's read this verse carefully. For I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. First of all, where are these angels? In heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. These angels aren't on earth. These angels are in heaven, always looking at the face of the Father who's in heaven. This verse isn't teaching guardian angels. Another point about this, I have up here ratios. This verse really doesn't give this inclination of a one-to-one ratio either. That in heaven, they're angels. Plural. It's not a one-to-one ratio. What the point that Christ is really making in this verse? We'll read it one more time. That I tell you in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven, is to show the importance of little children. That's Christ's ultimate point. He's not even making really a point about angels here. But within the context, especially when we think about the Jewish context, children were not revered like they are in modern day America. I mean, children were a lower class citizen. They weren't even citizens in Roman society. And Christ is using the illustration of children to show, yes, God cares for them. He cares for them so much that the angels up in heaven who are looking at the face of their Father they're in heaven. They're not on earth. They're in heaven. Yes, they care. And yes, angels care about mankind. Angels sing and they shake whenever souls come to God. Angels care, and that's the point that Christ is showing, but angels don't have this earthly care over one individual. So what's the purpose of Matthew 18:10? It's not to show that we have a physical, while on earth, or even a spiritual angel that's always watching over us, but it's to show that in heaven, the angels care for us. Even the little children, the angels care for. Let's turn to Psalm 91. While we're turning there, there are passages in Scripture where God does use angels to guard. So let's look at Psalm chapter 91, verse 11. Psalm chapter 91 and verse 11. For God will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. God has used angels to guard. It says clearly, God will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Chapter 34 and verse 7. Psalm 34 and verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and delivers him. Angels have guarded mankind in the past, but it's only whenever God gives them a charge to guard. It's not that God has just created an angel who from the time that we're born to the time that we die, that this angel is just always over us and is guarding us. But God gives a command specifically for angels who have watched over His people. It's not the sense of a guardian angel, but specific commands God has guarded His people. So do we have an individual guardian angel? Well, probably not the answer that a lot of us would like to hear, but the Scripture doesn't show it. Again, I may have overlooked a passage, and I'd be happy to look at it with you. But the Scripture doesn't teach that we have this individual guardian angel. What then do we learn from these passages? Well, I'll tell you what I learn. Angels care. Angels care about Ryan Cummings. And that's an amazing thought. The angels who are in heaven who see the face of the Father, they could care about me. I mean, can you imagine being in the presence of God? Being in heaven with God and caring about people here? How insignificant I am. How small I am. That's not a short joke. But within the grand scheme of life, how overall insignificant I am, angels in the presence of God care for me. But who cares for me even more? The Father does. So what else do angels do for men? Go with me to Luke chapter 16. We're going to look at a few other verses that show what angels do for men. Luke chapter 16 and verse 22. Luke chapter 16, verse 22. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. So again, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. Now I recognize some take the rich man of Lazarus as a metaphor. I don't see that in the passage. We can talk about that another time. But angels do carry the dead. And this is a comforting thought to me. I mean, especially when I think of loved ones who've passed, to think that God sent an angel to carry them up to heaven. Our God's a magnificent God. He's a loving God. He's a caring God. He even sends His angels to come down to get those who've died. Matthew chapter 4, verse 11. Right after the temptation of Christ, the angels come and they care for Him. Matthew 4, 11. Then the devil left Him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to Him. Right after the temptation of Christ, when He's at His weakest, the angels came and they cared for Him. What else are they going to do? Go with me to Matthew 13. This is now going to look to the future to see what angels are going to do. Matthew chapter 13, verse 41. The Son of Man will send His angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then unrighteousness will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Angels aren't fluffy little bunnies who just do all good things. What they do is righteous. But many times in the Old Testament, angels were used for judgment. And when we look at the second coming, the Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. So we've talked about how much comfort can come from angels. Let's talk just for a second how much an angel should scare us. When we think of the second coming, the Son is going to gather his angels, and he's going to send his angels after the sinners and after the lawbreakers, and they are going to take them and they are going to throw them into the pits of hell. That's not a comforting thought. Angels do many things that are wondrous, and they do many things that are comforting. But just as God has used his angels to care for people and to guard people, God is going to use his angels for judgment. But then let's ask the question, should we be afraid to see an angel in the day of judgment? Go with me to Matthew chapter 24, verse 31. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 31. "And Christ, the Son of Man, will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." What are the angels going to do? With a loud trumpet call, they will gather his elect from the four winds. So you don't need to be afraid if you see an angel in the day of judgment. Possibly, we do know that at some point in the future, an angel is going to come for me. After Jesus comes back and after the second coming, Christ is going to send his angels. And there's an angel that's going to take me up to heaven to be with God, or there's an angel that's going to throw me into hell to be with Satan forever. What do we want the angel to do? When Christ gives the ultimate judgment, what's that angel going to do and where's it going to send me? So let's then answer our question. What is the angel's purpose? Quite simply, to serve God. It's to serve God. It's not even to serve man. I think, and I will admit to y'all, in times past, as I've read through Hebrews 1 verse 14, I got so caught up in this language that they were sent out for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation that I misread it. And I thought that the ultimate purpose of angels was to help man and to serve man. That's not their ultimate purpose. The ultimate purpose of angels is to serve God. If God gives a decree, go out and help my children, they've gone. If God has given the decree, go out and judge, they've judged. But the purpose of angels, the meaning of their life, their existence, is to serve God. So what do we learn? Two things for me. First, if angels are subject to God, how much more we should be. Angels were spiritually created. They've seen God. They're in heaven with God. And if these angels serve God, how much more is the imperative for us? And number two, all the glory goes to God. Let us not worship angels. Let's not stand in so much reverence of them that we even borderline worship them. But let's worship the God who made them. Let's worship the Son. Let's worship the Father. If you'd like to, go ahead and please get out your songbook. I recognize that you may still have many questions about angels. The Bible tells us a lot more about angels. We could talk about 1 Corinthians 6 verse 3 when we're going to judge angels. We could talk about where they came from, where they're going. Lots of different questions. the purpose of our lesson tonight was to understand what the purpose of angels is. And I think we've seen from looking at the Scripture that the ultimate purpose of angels is to serve God. These created innumerable beings, some fell, but many are serving God. Many, through God's guidance, have protected His children. And many are still in heaven caring about us. They care about us. I recognize that tonight has been a little bit longer than usual, and I thank you so much for your kind attention. But angels are important because God made them. They're not an important topic just in and of themselves, but they're important because God made them. And the question for the invitation I leave for tonight is, the angels worship God. The angels have seen God. The angels are in heaven with Him, and they worship Him. They bow down to Him. Will our lives be patterned after the service of the angels? Or will they be patterned after Satan, who is self-serving, who gives into pride, who gives into self? Angels have a selfless existence. What they do is for God. Their obedience is for obedience to Christ. They are sent by the authority of the Son. Will our lives then be lives of service, lives of reverence to God, and lives worshiping Him? If you need your sins washed away in baptism through the saving blood of Jesus, or if you've sinned and have fallen away and need come back and need the prayers of the saints, please come forward now while we stand and while we sing.